Let's turn in the Word to the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and chapter 2, where we discover a prayer for the saints. And this prayer is enunciated by the Apostle Paul on behalf of all the saints. Some of the prayers in the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul's, are so beautiful. And as we discuss them and discover them, we discover some of the deeper meanings of walking close or being near to the Lord Jesus. He says in verses 16 and 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now here we see one of the briefer prayers, and we discover the Lord Jesus speaking to us through his Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul being the holder of the pen, the Holy Spirit being the inspirer of the heart and mind, and the ink being the thing that we are reading here in the inspired Word of God. Notice there is something here to remind us, something here to refresh us, and something here to revive us. First of all, look at the something that is to remind us. We discover in this word, "Now unto our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which or whom hath loved us." Here is something, I say, to remind us. As you read this prayer, it's as if we're coming into communion. We're coming into that gentle yet wondrous, mystical yet beautiful intimacy with our Lord. And here is something to remind us. God, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, loved us. And that loved is not in the past tense. It is an expression of love that happened once. It is an expression of love that is continuing now. It is an expression of love that will go on expressing itself all the way into eternity. I shared with you in a previous study when the apostle said to discover what is the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love wherewith he hath loved us, he is telling us that we can go on into eternity. And if you can possibly just grasp a smidging of eternity in your mind as you look out into eternity, you cannot fathom the fact that we shall still be discovering the love of Christ. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond, says the apostle, our imagination. We cannot grasp how much there is of the love of Jesus. I remember going into the Olympic rainforest the first time in my life, and a dear old gentleman, Mr. Sweet, who was very elderly, seemed very elderly then, he's now well into his 80s, He stopped the car, and our children, they were all so much younger and smaller, this is 11 years ago, he stopped the car and he said, "Now look at that tree." And the children looked up, and it seemed to go forever and ever and ever. He said, "How high do you think that is? How many feet?" And of course, we all guessed wrong. And he told us it was 270 some feet in the air. And we were all oohing and ahhing. We couldn't imagine how high that really was. In Chicago, I was walking with Dick Cook one day, and we were walking down in those large streets, looking at the tall buildings, and looking especially at the Sears building. And we were discussing between us, trying to guess, because we didn't have any facts with us, how high that building really is. Higher than the Empire State Building, someone told us. It's high. We'll spend eternity looking up to discover how high the height of the love of Jesus Christ is. I was with a fellow who had a boat, and it was a fiberglass boat, and he'd worn it so that it was so thin, I was frightened to stand on the bottom part of the boat. It looked so thin, and when the waves went under the boat actually flexed with the waves. And you could see through the bottom of the boat, you could see the hooks that we had dangling out fishing. You could see the fish chewing the bait and leaving the hooks. You could see the fighting of the fish beneath us. And as we looked down, I said something to him like this, "How far down can we see?" No idea. Go scuba diving and put a mask on and look down into the depths of the sea. How far can you see? I was on a mountain once where there was a great crack in the rock. And I looked down in the great crack in the rock, and all I could see was nothing. There seemed to be no end to that great crack. And there is no end to the discovery of the depth of the love of our Lord Jesus. When you look out into space on a horizontal plane, if you could see far enough, you would soon see the gentle curve of the earth. How far can you see? There is no way. Though you spend all eternity with Christ, look at the words, Himself, that you'll ever discover the length of His love. Now this sort of makes the mind boggle. For if you look at the title of our Lord Jesus Christ, the writer here is saying, now unto our Lord Jesus Christ, Himself. He spells the title out. He wants us to understand that He is Lord of life, Savior of the world, and God's reconciling Messiah. That's what Lord Jesus Christ means. Christ is God reconciling Himself to man. He's done His part. It's as we come under the influence of Jesus Christ the Lord that we understand that Jesus means the Savior of the world and that He saved us from our sins. And as we understand that, then we put our lives in a position where the same Jesus Christ enters into our lives, orders our lives, leads our lives, directs our lives, and then He becomes the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to you, the world knows of Christ. The born-again ones know He is Jesus Christ. But it's only the Christian that is walking in step with Christ Jesus our Lord that knows Him as Lord. And we need to look at that. We need to look very hard. Because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who Himself, there is no counterfeit. There is no room for an antichrist here. No counterfeit. It is only the Lord Jesus. And the prayer is that He will satisfy and supply. The prayer is that He will satisfy the people and supply the people with everything they need to walk holily and God in a godly manner. Only He is able to abide in us. Only He is able to indwell us. And He does it because He does always that pleases the Father. It is God in us, Christ in us. It's an interesting aside here, but we are reminded, I believe, of Calvary, of the death of Christ, that it atoned for our sins. There is a reminder, and the reminder is to cause us to be aware, to be remembering, this was the Lord, He is your Lord. Do you remember that sign that hung in most of the houses of Christians in England, at least in my grandparents' house it hung, that Christ is the unseen guest at every meal, the unseen listener of every conversation. And I confess, as a little child, I used to wonder, you know, where is He? Is He listening right now? I can remember hiding in a corner, speaking behind my hand with my brother in very deep tones because I didn't want Jesus to hear. There was something going on in my nasty little mind. I didn't want Jesus to know about that. I wanted to express myself to my brother or friend. Didn't want Him to know about that. When we remind ourselves that this is none less than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, I have to ask, is His Lordship living in my life. We can apply this to every area of our lives. Any area you like to name, apply it. Do we put His principles first? His Word first? Do we put things right with God so that we can call Him Lord at any time? Of course, there is the challenge to remind us also that as Christ, He went to Calvary and atoned for our sins. At Calvary, He suffered, and His suffering is seen. So it's easy to remember that He is Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who reminds us that at Calvary the blood was shed, and at Calvary He was lifted high between heaven and earth, suspended for the sins of mankind. It's easy for us to remember the Lord Jesus, because at Calvary our burdens are lifted and blind eyes are made to see. And how we praise God in hymns for this. But He couldn't be Jesus and He couldn't be Lord until He first had been God's Christ, God's Messiah, God's sent one, God's expression of reconciliation. God has received man. 'Tis done, we sing. 'Tis done. The great transaction, 'tis done. God did it. Now I know that you must receive Christ Jesus. I know that we must come to Him. But actually our salvation is sealed. It's done. It's done, and God did the doing of it. Here is also something to refresh us. And hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Interesting, the word consolation translated here literally means to cheer, to comfort, to remove distress. God has given us consolation. This is why, when talking of money matters in the church, I maintain quite firmly in my heart, and there is no panic in my soul, there is a question in my mind when finances get tight in churches, because I believe God uses that as Jonah used dice. You remember Jonah was going the wrong way in the wrong boat at the wrong time, and he was sleeping. And there was a terrifying storm, and the sailors couldn't row against it. And their sails were ripped, and they were in a terrible predicament. And so they turned, and they said, God is speaking to us. Let's discover what it is. Who is not right with God? Now, I think their God that they were speaking of was a God of superstition. I don't think they were talking of the Yahweh. I don't think they were talking of the Shekinah glory. They were simply talking of the God of the universe. But God is sometimes very much an opportunist. And what they meant in a simple, superstitious manner, He turned to a very vivid spiritual matter. They cast a dice. Who is it that's out of sorts with God? And each man cast the dice. Exactly what the rules were for casting that dice, I'm not sure. But it came that there was only one man left that was out of kilter, and he was snoring. He was asleep in the midst of enormous danger when they had given up. He didn't have enough sense to care. You know, that's like a lot of Christians. The Bible says that Satan knows the Word of God and trembles. Mankind knows the Word of God and is arrogant. We sleep when Satan trembles. Jonah slept when he should have been trembling. And the sailors said, what have you done that God is so mad at you that our lives are in jeopardy? And I think sometimes the dice of Jonah's experience is sometimes money in the local church. It's a type of dice. But we can be confident if we deal with needs. We can be confident if we stay with needs. Because listen, my God has promised to supply all my needs, your needs, according to His riches in glory. So we're confident. So whatever it is that distresses us, causes us discomfort, or to lack cheer, we can certainly come before God, because the refreshing is that there is with Him an everlasting consolation, a cheerfulness that never dies. There is a wondrous ability to comfort that never gives out. The words that come to mind, lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God speaks with us in this way. There is a great mending of the soul and an unending cheerfulness, an unending comfort in the midst of whatever our distress is, in the very midst of it all. I was impressed one day as a young man had been gone to surgery, and he'd come back from surgery and they had opened up his tummy and discovered that cancer was in just about every organ of his body. He was only a younger fellow in his 30s and he was in lots and lots of pain, but they looked at him and just sewed him up and sent him back to the ward. And I was on the ward when the fellow came in. At that time he was recovered from the recovery room and looked pretty chipper considering everything. And I stood there as the doctor said, now we've looked around and we've discovered that your case is absolutely incurable. There's nothing we can do for you. And the young man looked up and he said, well, how long? And the doctor said, well, we don't know. A week, a month, 3 months. We just don't know, but not long. And the doctor sort of said different things to him. Two of them shook his hand. Nurses sniffled a little bit and went away. And I just stood there. I didn't know what to say to him at all at that point. And he said, I guess I have to turn to the preacher now, don't I? Words like that. Over the next few days, we'd struck up quite a friendship. I don't know for sure whether he ever received the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, but I can tell you this, there was a curious thing about the man. He had a comfort I've seen in few people. A comfort. He seemed very quiet over the fact. Now, how about you and I? Despite the bitterness, the resentment that rushes in on our lives from time to time, despite the pettiness that sometimes gathers us up and knots us into all sorts of knots, we can be good and we can be well-founded in bright hope, because that's what this is talking about. Look at the words in verse 16. He talks about this God that hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And to expand the translation of good hope, good, well-founded, bright hope, bright hope. Have you ever been at sea in a small craft looking for the coast? You know the coast is there, but it's dark. Maybe the wind isn't too kind. It's running contrary to the way you want to run. Maybe you've been tacking for some hours, but you couldn't get back to harbor, and now it's night, and you cannot see the coastline. I was once in the English Channel on such an occasion, and we were looking, and I said to the fellow who owned the boat, how do we discover where to go inland? He said, you'll see a bright light, the lighthouse. It'll show. I said, well, how many miles are we out? Oh, he said, we're still about 8 or 9 miles out. Well, we see it from here, this far away. And he laughed. He said, sure, you'll see it in a minute. And in a minute or two, there it was, flashing its way, every second of bright, blazing bit of hope. A bright piece of hope. There is a part of Devon, or Cornwall rather, most beautiful place. You come to the cliffs and you look down on the cliffs and it's solid granite rock, and the rock runs out into the sea. It's a fearsome place. And just 200 years ago, smugglers used to encourage ships to come into that place and get shipwrecked. And then when the storm died down or when the shipwreck was nicely wrecked, they would go out into the sea and plunder all that was in the boat. They used to pick their boats too. They didn't get a boat that was full of rice. That was no good. That would just swell up and float away. They always managed to get boats that had precious gems, precious metals, precious something on board. And they had a bright light down there in these days, a very bright light, so that people wouldn't get to the rocks. Bright hope is like a bright light in a terrifying darkness in the midst of a shocking experience. Bright hope, says the writer, is right out there, stopping us from running aground, guiding us into a port. Notice, will you, that this is in the midst of a darkness and failure, futility. What a lot of futile things we get involved in the midst of fruitlessness. Let me ask you, do you feel fruitless? I feel so fruitless sometimes. I say, Lord, did you ever make a tree out of me? I know I'm woody. Between the ears, surely something can grow. Surely something can happen. Is it impossible that I shall ever be fruitful? I was complaining to the Lord about that the other day. Isn't it time that I had a couple of apples in the end of my fingers, or some pears, or some plums, prunes, anything? It certainly would excite people. This gift given us in His grace, to expand this latter phrase, this gift given to us through His, or in His grace, given. It's given. And it's given to everyone that is trusting Him. It is given nowhere else. It is only given to those that are trusting in Him. His grace is sufficient, is the encouragement on a very dreary road. His grace is the hope in a very cloudy, murky sky. His grace is enough, for it maintains and keeps us. And the last thing, here's something to revive us. Look at this verse 17. Comfort your hearts. Listen to him praying. Oh, comfort your hearts. Establish you. Let God, with all this enormous chunk of blessing, let God comfort your hearts. So often, unfortunately, we think we can only receive comfort when we've been bereaved, or when some traumatic experience has come our way. I believe we need to be comforted day by day. Don't you? We need to be comforted. There are times in a day when we surely have to turn and say, Lord, comfort me. I was listening to the news as I was traveling the other day, just going up Freedom Boulevard. I usually listen to the news. Recently, the Christian stations have coming through a little stronger, and so you can get away from all that negativism of what's going on. But I was just traveling along and listening sort of absent-mindedly, and I found my tummy was all getting in a knot, and I was getting all sort of anxious. And I thought, what a silly thing. I listened to the radio to get the news, and the news causes me to be agitated. I had to say, Lord, comfort me. Comfort me. You said to the Isaiah of old, comfort ye, comfort ye, comfort ye my people. Comfort me now, Lord. I need comfort. Don't you find that every day you need some comfort? It has to come. And here is something that will revive us. He says, the comfort is ours. The establishment is ours. And we're established in every good work through the Word. In every good word and work. Through the Word, we work. Because we are comforted in the Word, by the Word, through the Word. Therefore, we can work. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about comfort. And I guess the church that gave him the most problems was the church in Corinth. And he talks to the church in Corinth in a massive way. He talks to them just in a very simple way. In the second letter, if I can find it quickly, he says that he prays for the church in Macedonia, and he thanks God for their liberality. And he talks of the precious promises. And he talks of how the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as known and as unknown and yet well known. This is 2 Corinthians 6. He speaks to these people. Listen to him. He talks of his own testimony, his own relationship. And he says, when I got into this work, there was a lot of patience necessary. And yet God gave me a lot of patience in the midst of my afflictions. I was in a lot of necessities and a lot of distresses. And this is verse 5. In stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in laborings and watchings and fastings, in by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And that word unfeigned, we should take a lot of notice of. By love unrestricted. There's a lot of ways we can look at the word unfeigned. Unrestricted love, in any way at all, totally unrestricted. And then he goes on, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, by the on the right hand and on the left, by dishonor and honor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, and as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Have you got an enlarged heart? Somebody would think that was a physical problem. I think there is one basic problem with the majority of us that call ourselves Christians, who know we are Christians by the word of God, by the receiving of Christ as our personal Savior. You know, I really believe our hearts are not enlarged. It's a serious problem. There are three things that revive us. We need to be inspired with courage in our hearts. And now we need it at all times. We need to be stabilized. This all comes from this verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And how we desire to be stable at all times. And it needs to be in the sphere of every good word and work. How to show Jesus to others at all times. We might know the work. We might know the word. If we know the word and don't work, we have faith and no action. Vice versa, we can be all action, no faith. It's finding a balance that is so right, so necessary. But here I think is a key. To lean on God. Listen to that prayer. Now unto our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father. What a beautiful opening to a prayer. Unto Him, says the Apostle, I've committed you, Thessalonians. I continually pray in this manner so that you shall be established in every good word and every good work. Established. Are we, let's examine ourselves, established. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the establishment of our faith and grateful that we dare to come before Thee. And we ask, because the Lord Jesus is our Lord Jesus, and because He is Thy Christ, our wonderful Savior, because He is the one that is established between heaven and earth to bring us to God, we worship Thee and we thank Thee, we praise Thee and we honor Thee. Now do Thou comfort us, do Thou encourage us, do Thou pour Thy consolation upon us that we may not be discouraged, but encouraged. Father, we turn to Thee again and ask that Thou would bless this congregation for Jesus' sake. Amen.